All right, we're going to be in the book of Numbers tonight, Numbers chapter 23 and verse 19. Numbers chapter 23, verse number 19. Tonight we'll conclude the series that we've been in for, I believe, the fourth week now, looking at blessed assurance. Again, 4 weeks ago, we started looking at blessed assurance, and we talked about how that blessed assurance can be had for every child of God. If you remember, we said that there were three things when we did our initial overview that we needed to know about blessed assurance. We said, firstly, that you need to know that blessed assurance is available for every born-again child of God, that it's not reserved for a special, select number of God's children, but it's there for all of God's children to be had. And then we said, secondly, that blessed assurance is not only for each one of God's children, but that blessed assurance is to be found in a particular location, and that location is in the Word of God alone. That's right, in the Word of God alone. And I stress this every time because it cannot be stressed enough. The reason the overwhelming majority of people who are saved, the number of people who doubt their salvation that are actually saved, the reason they doubt their salvation is because they look for assurance somewhere besides the Word of God. They may look to the Word of God in combination with an experience, an emotion, or whatever. Real, true, blessed assurance of salvation is found in the Word of God alone. In the Word of God alone. And then thirdly, we said that that blessed assurance is not just a privilege for us, but it's actually a command. The Word of God teaches that we are to rest in our assurance, knowing that we are His, that He is ours. And then we looked at the second week, we looked at blessed assurance being found in the work of Christ. And we looked at Christ's work and how that it's a completed work, that it's a finished work, that all that was wrought for us in Christ was absolutely sufficient for the saving of every soul. We talked about the sufficiency of Christ, how that Christ's blood was sufficient for a world of sinners. And I said to you, and I'll say it again tonight, not only was the blood of Christ sufficient for a world of sinners, or you could say every sinner in the world, you could take every sinner in the world and create a new world of sinners for every one of them, and it would still be sufficient. The blood of Christ would be sufficient, not just for world of sinners, but if there were as many worlds of sinners as there are sinners in the world, the blood of Christ would still be sufficient. And so when we know that we have approached Christ in repentance and faith and begged forgiveness for our soul, then to question our salvation at the end of the day, and when you get to where the rubber meets the road, it is truly to question the sufficiency of Christ, and His sacrifice was all sufficient. Not only was His sacrifice sufficient for our blessed assurance, but He said we are to claim that blessed assurance, we're to rest in that. You'll never be, we told you this, you'll never be you'll never be the productive Christian, and I mean that in spiritual terms. You'll never be the fruitful Christian that you could be if you wander around in today and out tomorrow as far as assurance is concerned. Wobbling on the axle, full assurance today, limited assurance tomorrow. Has to be full assurance, and that assurance is found in the Word of God alone. But we spoke of blessed assurance being found in the work of Christ and His sufficiency. Then we talked about blessed assurance being found in the witness of the Spirit, how the Spirit of God, He does His work, and He bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And there's blessed assurance to be found in the witness of the Spirit. We talked about that from several angles. And then finally tonight, we'll look at blessed assurance found in the words of Scripture. You do remember the second thing we told you on our first night, our night of review, we said that blessed assurance is found in the Word of God alone. And so we go back to the Word of God, and it's not really going back. Everything we've discussed, the work of the Savior, the witness of the Spirit, and so on, all of those were based on Scripture. But tonight, we're going to go back and just look at Scripture. We're going to look at some Scripture that has to do with God and His Word and His faithfulness to His Word, His promises, the nature of that. And then from there, we're going to look at Scripture that has to do with what the Bible tells us concerning salvation, and know that God's promises, that those are God's promises, and they can be trusted, counted upon, and rested in. And so we'll start here in Numbers chapter 23 and verse 19, which is the verse I called out to you to turn to earlier. Numbers 23 and verse number 19, the Word of God says, God is not a man. Now, it's a comma. We must continue reading, but I'd like to just take recess and every one of us run three laps around this building. Thank God that God is not a man. Aren't you glad that God's not like I am? Aren't you glad that God is not like you? There's a place in the Scripture where the people of God are told, and I'm paraphrasing greatly, but the prophet told them, God spoke through the prophet and said, your problem is you thought I was like you. God's not like man, and we thank God for that. God is not a man that he should lie. Men are liars. Word of God says that we come forth from the womb speaking lies. But God is not a man that he should lie. Neither the Son of Man that he should repent. Now, I don't want to get bogged down, chase a lot of rabbits, and take too much time tonight, but I want to say this very briefly here. You're going to read other places in your Scripture where it says God repented, or it repented God, that it made man, things like that. And somebody said, there's contradiction. No, it's not. It's not contradiction. It's limited understanding of the Word of God that makes it appear to be contradiction. When the Bible, for instance, says it repented God that he had made man, you have to understand there's a limit, if you will. It's hard to take an infinite being such as God and explain him to finite beings like us. And oftentimes the Bible uses language that does just that. Takes verbiage from the human element, from the human realm, to explain God. For example, when the Bible says God's arm is not shortened, well, God doesn't have an arm. God is a spirit. We preaching sometimes say he took his hand and flung the stars into space, and that's poetical preaching, but God didn't necessarily do it that way. But we're limited. We're limited by our vocabulary. We're limited by our finiteness. And so we have to sometimes explain God in human terms, even though God's not a man. And so when the Bible speaks of repentance in terms of humanity, the only way a person can repent is if they have done wrong. And God is unable to repent on that level because God is unable to do wrong. When the Bible says that God repented that he made man, it means that God was grieved in his heart with man. It doesn't mean that God sinned and all of that sort of a thing. So I just wanted to throw that out there for you, because you may someday hear someone look at that verse and say, well, that's contradiction. It's not. God's not a man that he should lie. Neither the Son of Man that he should repent. Hath he said, and shall he not do it? I love the way that's worded. Hath he said, and shall he not do it? The implication is, he said it, he'll do it. He said it, he'll do it. Or, hath he spoken, and shall he not make it good? All that verse is teaching us is this, is that God is not like us, and we are not like God. Listen, there's a reason that we have to have contracts among men. There's a reason when you go to buy a home, you better walk in the place with a brand new ink pen because you'll run the ink well dry in it, signing your name 157 times. There's a reason that anytime you go to do any official business, you have to sign your name a number of times. It's because man can't be trusted. It's because man's fickle. It's because man is wishy-washy and he changes his mind. Our nature is drastically different from the nature of God, totally opposite from the nature of God, in fact. And that's what this verse encapsulates, is that God is not a man. And he cannot lie. He doesn't have to repent. He's done nothing wrong. And it goes on to validate the fact that when God speaks, he'll do what he says he'll do. And it says, has he spoken, and shall he not make it good? You better believe if God speaks something, he'll make it good. You can take it to the bank. When God speaks something, he will, as the word of God says there, make it good. You can trust in that. That's the kind of God that we serve. I want you to turn, and I'm not going to have 3 points and a poem and all of that stuff tonight. We're just going to do what we're going to traverse through the word of God. We said that blessed assurance is found in the word of God alone. We're saying that blessed assurance is found in the words of Scripture. We're just going to navigate Scripture. We're going to look at about 4 verses, maybe 5 verses here that testify to God's faithfulness, his truthfulness, his absolute commitment to keep his promises. And we're going to look at some of those verses related to salvation. 1 Kings chapter number 8. 1 Kings chapter number 8. And verse number 56. First Kings chapter 8, verse number 56. Here's what the word of God says. Blessed be the Lord that hath given rest unto his people Israel. And I say praise God tonight. He's give rest to his people, the church. Amen. He's give rest to us according to all that he promised. There hath not failed one word of all his good promise, which he promised by the hand of Moses, his servant. The text is rejoicing over the fact, and it's blessing God over the fact that he's give rest to his people, and that it's not failed. Not one word of his good promise has failed. And it's not failed since then. Not one word of one promise that God has ever made will fail. Tell me someone you know that statement is true of. No one. Man sometimes intentionally fails to keep his word, and sometimes man inadvertently, due to circumstances beyond his control. We've all been there. We've given our word on a matter before, and because of something we could have never foreseen taking place, it actually took place and prevented us from being able to keep our word. But that's not possible for it to play out that way with an omnipotent God, an all-powerful God. He's able to do anything. Nothing's ever able to sneak up on him and take him by surprise. He can't give his word today not knowing what was going to happen tomorrow. He knew tomorrow and 10 billion trillion tomorrows in addition to that what was going to happen before he ever gave his word. I tell you, it's a blessed thing, the promises of God. Not one word of God's promises has failed. Not to Old Testament Israel, not to New Testament church, not to one single solitary person. Every soul that God's ever promised to judge, he judged. Every person God ever promised to save, he saved. And he still does it that way this very night. Psalms 119, verse 160. Psalms 119 and verse 160. Psalms 119 and verse 160. Thy word is true from the beginning. And every one of thy righteous judgments endureth forever. What about that? The Word of God. God's Word is true from the beginning. From the very first word, God's Word didn't start out good and then get perfect. It started out perfect. Every word of God is true from the beginning. And every one of thy righteous judgments endureth forever. That means His promises concerning salvation. His promises, His righteous judgment, they endure forever. They are everlasting. God's Word's true from the beginning. To the New Testament now, 2 Timothy chapter number 2. 2 Timothy chapter number 2, verse number 13. 2 Timothy 2 and 13. If we believe not, yet He abideth faithful. He cannot deny Himself. Now when the verse says, if we believe not, it's not talking about salvifically, that initial belief, that initial faith in being saved. He's writing to Timothy and he's writing concerning saved people. And the we here, that is indicative of saved people. If we believe not, it's not talking about believing on Christ for salvation, but it's talking about when your faith wavers, not in the person of Christ and who He is, but when you do question, when you do wonder, well, am I really saved? What I'm trying to tell you is this, and I'm not endorsing or promoting the concept of wallowing around in doubt and unbelief. That's why we've preached 4 weeks now about blessed assurance. But I'm telling you that when you are a child of God, even in your weakest moment, even in your most faithless moment, He's still faithful. That's what the Word of God is saying. If we believe not, yet He abideth faithful. He abideth faithful. I love the way this verse ends. He cannot deny Himself. He cannot deny Himself. He claimed ownership of you. At the very moment of salvation, you are His. He cannot deny Himself. He adopted you. He entered you by way of the Holy Spirit of God. God cannot deny Himself. Even in your most doubtful, most weak, most frail moment. Peter had a moment like that, you remember. But do you understand that Peter was just as saved at that moment as he was when he preached that message at Pentecost? You remember when when the cock crowed the third time and Peter fled and he went away. He said, I go fishing. And Jesus presented Himself to the disciples after the resurrection, or to the women, and He said, go and tell my disciples and Peter. It wasn't that Peter wasn't a disciple, but He was reminding Peter of the fact that he was a disciple. I'm just saying to you that this verse was applicable to Peter's life. In Peter's most weak, frail moment, when Peter was portraying the worst look that Peter ever portrayed as a Christian, Christ was still faithful. He could not deny Himself. And God's no respecter of persons. God does that in my life, and God does that in your life. On the day that we least resemble a believer, on the day that we least believe we are a believer, Christ cannot deny Himself. He is faithful. Do you feel assurance in that? Do you see assurance in that? We all fail. We're not given free permission slips to sin and fail God. That's not what we're trying to do by what we're saying tonight. But I'm simply saying to you, every Christian falls flat on their face. Every Christian disappoints God, disappoints themselves, disappoints them round about them. We all fail utterly and miserably at times, and we're no less of a Christian, no less saved, no less loved by God, no less bound for heaven on that day and hour than we are on our very best hour, on our personal Pentecost, if you will. We're no less saved on our worst hour than we are in our very best hour. the book of Hebrews, chapter number 10. Hebrews, chapter number 10, verse 23. Hebrews, chapter 10, and verse 23. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. That's concerning our Christian walk. That's concerning our sanctification. It's not dealing with holding out to be saved. This is people that are saved and how they're supposed to live. But in parentheses, the end of the verse, for He is faithful that promised. He's faithful. He made promises. Matter of fact, Peter said He made great, exceeding, precious promises. And He's faithful to keep every one of them. We've looked at five different verses thus far, dealing with God and His nature, His faithfulness to His promises, His absolute commitment to keep His word and to follow through with anything that He speaks. And I want to say this before we move on. Where you have to get in your heart is you have to get to a place, because after all, we're looking at blessed assurance and the fact that it's found in the words of Scripture and it's found in the Word of God alone. You have to get to a place. The words are there. The Word of God is there. It testifies clearly. There's no shadow, no confusion over these verses. It emphatically declares repeatedly, that God is faithful to His promises. He does what He said He'd do. He's committed to keeping His Word, and He cannot help but keep His Word. What you have to do in your heart is get to a place to decide, do I believe this or do I not? The Word of God's emphatically clear. God keeps His Word. You either believe that or you don't believe that. And there's no limbo in between. You don't partly believe that and partly not believe it. Either you believe it or you don't. We're going to look at some text by review dealing with salvation, God's promises related to salvation, maybe one or two verses that we've not looked at to this point. Turn back to John's Gospel. If you will, the Gospel of John, chapter number 6, and verse 37. John 6, verse 37. You're familiar with this verse. We went through the whole chapter of John 6, and then we referenced it several times over the last 4 weeks. John 6 and 37, the Word of God says, all that the Father giveth me. Now, how many of them is that? That's all of them. All that the Father giveth me, what? Shall come to me. Now, that's very clear, isn't it? All that the Father giveth to me shall come to me. Now, look at this. And him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. I want to remind you that blessed assurance is found in the Word of God alone. I want to remind you that blessed assurance is found in the words of Scripture. And I want to remind you that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. And I want to remind you that this is the Word of God. Jesus Christ Himself, before going to Calvary, marching up that hill, laying down His life and picking it back up again on your behalf, He spoke these very words. These very words. He said, the Father, He's going to give me a people and they will come to me. And him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. Did you come? That's the simple question. Did you come? Now, the Bible gives explicit directions about how you come. You don't come willy-nilly. You don't come clicking your heels and popping your bubble gum, striking up a deal with the big man upstairs. That's not what it's talking about. When he says here, and him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out, even though it's not contained in this verse, you compare Scripture with Scripture. And when he talks about the proper mode of a sinner coming to Him for salvation. That means a sinner coming with a broken heart and a contrite spirit in repentance and faith, genuinely and truly sorry for their sin. Not sorry just because they got caught, but genuinely and truly sorry for their sin because they recognize that it has offended the heart of God and that it's ruined them in the presence of God, and it's caused them to be condemned and damned to a devil's hell forever. And so they repent of that sin. It means an about face, to turn around and go the opposite direction, a 180 degree. There's no salvation without repentance. And so you can believe that this verse, when he says, "Him that cometh to me," it's talking about a person coming by way of repentance. And not only repentance, but faith. And those two are Siamese twins. They're like the two rails on a railroad track. There's not one present without the other. God grants both of those gifts, and He grants them at the same time. And so there's repentance, and then there's faith. And that is not just believing in the historical fact that a man named Jesus lived and was crucified, but it's faith to the extent that you believe that He was God in the flesh, the virgin-born, sinless Son of God, who laid down His life on Calvary so that you could be saved, and picked His life back up again of His own power and resurrected bodily 3 days later. That's the faith that we're talking about. And so when it says, "Him that cometh to me I'll in no wise cast out," that's the terms of coming that it's talking about. Coming in repentance and faith. If you've ever come to Christ in that way, and listen, one person says, "Well, I was under conviction a month or 6 months and a month." Another person says, "Well, that's the first time I've heard the gospel. This is 6 minutes for me." None of that matters. One says, "I cried a river." The other says, "I didn't shed a tear." None of that matters. What matters is, did you come? And when I say, did you come, I mean, did you come to Christ and Christ alone in repentance of your sin and faith in Him and His sacrifice for you? If you came, He saved. That's what the Word of God says. You can pillow your head on that. You can rest on that. That's more sure than anything this world will ever offer you. And I pity the people, and I don't say this in a derogatory, judgmental, comical way or anything. I pity the people who's trusting in a baptismal certificate or some emotional experience, speaking in some unknown language or slain in the Spirit or whatever the case would be. They trust in those performances of theirs, and we trust in this verse. We trust in the book. We trust in the Word of God alone, where He said, if they come, I'll in no wise cast them out. He received us. He received us. Amen. John chapter 10 and verse 9. John chapter 10, verse number 9. Jesus again speaking, John 10 and 9 says, "I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved." Amen. "And shall go in and out and find pasture." That sounds like rest, don't it? He said, "I'm the door. There ain't no other way. There's not a back door. There's no other way to get in. He's the door." But He said, "If any man enter in," and enter in means the same thing as come did in our previous verse there in John 6:37. If any man enter in, if any man repents of his sin, believes in Christ, look at what happens. "For that man, if any man enter in, he shall be saved." There's no room for doubt left there, beloved. Did you come? Did you enter in? Did you repent? Did you believe? Well, then if you did, He didn't cast you out. He did not cast you out. If you did, you are saved. It says clearly, "He shall be saved." I'm thankful tonight for the Word of God. I'm thankful tonight that we're not leaning on experiences nor emotions. I'm glad we're not trusting in current performance as a Christian. We're resting in the finished work of Christ and the promises that He gave us in His blessed Word. Turn to the book of Hebrews chapter number 7 and verse 25. Hebrews 7 and 25. I want to share this verse with you and one more. Hebrews chapter number 7. verse 25. Wherefore he, that is Christ, wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, him again being Christ, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. What a powerful verse. What an explicitly clear verse that grants absolute blessed assurance that those who have came to Christ, who have entered in, wherefore he's able. He's not weak. He's not short of ability. He's able to save them to the uttermost. That means to the absolute full extent. He didn't save you partly or mostly. He's able to save them to the uttermost, to the absolute farthest extent that you could ever imagine. He's able to save them to the uttermost that come to God by him. That's salvation. We come to God, but we don't come to God alone. We come to God by Christ. Christ has covered us. Christ has bore our sin, become our sin, took our sin upon him. We come to God by him. We approach God in repentance and faith, trusting in the shed blood of Christ. He saves us and saves us to the uttermost, those that come to God by him. I love this ending, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. Praise God. He ever liveth. He lives forever for a sole purpose, to make intercession for them. On that worst day that we talked about a minute ago, on your day that you look the least like a Christian, that you would give yourself an absolute zero if you had to give yourself a one-day report card that day for your Christian behavior. On that day, Christ makes intercession for you, and he ever liveth to make intercession for you. We're not painting a picture of some big angry God, the Father in heaven, who constantly wants to wield souls into hell. But what the fact of the matter is that Christ does constantly make intercession for you. And on your worst day, if Christ mentions you, he looks to the Father and says, I died for her. I died for him. Every one of those sins they committed today, I took them upon me. I became them. It separated mine and your holy union and communion, Father, on Calvary that day. That sin is laid to my charge. They're clear. He ever liveth to make intercessions for us. Do you realize that if you're saved tonight, this word uttermost, do you know how saved that is? It's as saved as Jesus is. You'll go to hell as soon as Jesus goes to hell. That's how saved is. That may sound blasphemous to you, but understand what I said. He became your sin. Every one of your sin laid to his charge. Every one of them. He paid your sin debt. It's paid in full. And he resurrected bodily, victorious over death, hell, and the grave. The old account was settled long ago. And Christ is not going to hell, and not one of his people will go to hell. All that the Father gave to him, he said they'll come to him. And any man that come to him, he didn't no wise cast him out. And you know what else he said? He said, it's the Father's will that I would not lose one. And he said, I will not lose one. He will not lose one. Amen. Acts chapter 16 and verse 31, and we'll conclude. Acts chapter 16, verse 31. Acts chapter 16, verse number 31. This Philippian jailer, he's been brought under conviction. He's approached the preacher here and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? Here's the response, verse 31. And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved and thy house. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. That doesn't mean, again, that doesn't mean an intellectual acceptance that he lived. It means to place one's faith and trust in. That's what it means. But you believe in that sense, according to that definition, to place your faith and trust in. He was asked, what must I do to be saved? They didn't say, hurry up and let's find a cattle tank and get a baptistry set up so you can be saved. They didn't say, hurry up and bring out the church roll and sign up on the church roll so that you can be saved. They didn't say, hurry up and figure out how to speak some language that none of us can understand. They didn't say, hurry up and do a lengthy amount of good works, it'll outweigh some of your bad works. They said, it's very simple, sir. If you want to be saved, if you want to know God, if you want to go to heaven when you die, be forgiven for your sin. They said, you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and look at what an emphatic statement, and thou shalt be saved. That's an emphatic statement. Can I tell you one more time that blessed assurance is found in the Word of God alone? And we've traversed all through the Word of God tonight. And the Word of God has said God is faithful, faithful, faithful to every promise that He ever made. He keeps every promise that He's ever made. And the Word of God has also said that any man, woman, boy, or girl that will ever come to Christ in repentance and faith, that they will be saved with absolutely no exclusions, no fine print, no exceptions whatsoever. Whoever will come shall be saved. You better believe it's a whosoever will gospel. You better believe that any man, woman, boy, or girl that would ever bow the knee with repentance and faith in their heart, that God Almighty forgives their sin because He's given them as a love gift to His darling Son. And He said they'd come, and they did come. And Christ said, when they come, I'll in no wise cast them out. And I'll present them to my Father on that last day. I'm telling you, as Brother Billy Kelly said one time, he said, I'm so saved and sure of it, I could swing out over hell on a rotten corn stalk, whistling Amazing Grace and stick my tongue out at the devil. That's pretty sure, isn't it? That's exactly how saved you are tonight, if you are saved at all. You're either completely 100% lost, or you're just as saved as I've described to you tonight, and it's nowhere in between those two. This kind of preaching, if you're lost, it ought to show you that you're lost. This kind of preaching, if you're saved, it ought to show you that you're saved. If you are lost, guess what? Well, I've already given it to you tonight. If you'll come, He'll receive. If you'll believe, He'll save. It's just that simple. If you have come, if you have entered in, if you have believed, you're saved. Yeah, but Brother Ronnie, you don't know. I don't need to know. Don't matter. I asked, did you come? Did you enter in? Did you believe? All of those things, meaning the self same thing. Did you repent of your sin? Did you trust Christ to save you? If so, there's nothing further to discuss. You need to get your eyes off of yourself and your performance. You need to get your eyes off of other people's testimony that differs in one way or another from yours. And you need to get your eyes on the Word of God. You need to get your eyes on the sacrifice that Christ made for you and place your faith and trust in that. I'm glad tonight that when I go home and pull up my head, there's two things that I'm sure of. This congregation will part company here in a few minutes. I'll go home in a little while and I'll pillow my head. I'll know two things. I'll know, number one, if anybody in this congregation tonight deserved to go to hell, I'm the man. The second thing I'll know, if anybody in this congregation is going to heaven tonight, I'm the man. I don't mean that I'm more lovely or wonderful or anything. I'm just that confident. I don't know about your salvation. There's a lot of us in here I feel pretty certain are saved. But I don't know anybody's soul but mine. But I know this much. I know that God gave me a couple of gifts, repentance and faith, and I exercised them. And I know that I can trust Him. I know that I can trust Him. I might not can trust you too far, and you might not can trust me, but I can trust God. He gave me His Word. He said if I'd come, He'd save. And I know I came. And I know He saved. Hallelujah. Ain't it good to know that you're saved? Ain't it good to be able to know that if you lay your head on your pillow tonight, and there'll be millions of people the world over tonight, that this is their last night. They won't say, I mean, there's over 7 billion, over maybe 8 billion people on this planet now. A lot of them ain't going to wake up in the morning. And you might be one of them, and I might be one of them. It's good to pull our head tonight knowing that we're safe in Christ, that we're saved, not because of anything we've done, but because of what He done on our behalf. We bless His name for it. Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Heir of salvation, purchased of God, born of His Spirit, washed in His blood. Hallelujah. Amen. All right, let's dismiss in prayer tonight. Our Father, we thank You for meeting with us tonight. We thank You for Your blessed word and the truth that it is. Lord, we thank You for the blessed assurance that's afforded to us through Your word. And God, I beg of You tonight over this series of messages over the last several weeks that You'd take every saint of God in this congregation that's truly saved. And Lord, You would seal blessed assurance in their heart. And then, God, if there's anybody among us not saved, I pray that You would do what You alone can do, and You would make it real in their heart that they don't have blessed assurance because they are, in fact, unsaved, but that they could be saved. If they had come, if they had entered in, if they had believed, precious Holy Ghost, draw them to do that tonight. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.